following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
At a quickening in the spirit that some people, you've come in this morning, listen, and you've dragged in some weeds. You got some underbrush. You got some tangled thorns and briars and this kind of stuff, and you dragged it in. And how many of y'all have ever kind of been out in the woods and the weeds, and you know, you come back on the dry sidewalk and you've got the weeds pulling behind your feet and caught up in your legs? That's what I'm seeing in the spirit, is that's the case. So I think this is hopefully a very applicable word. Just going to basically look at three places in the Bible. John 15. The title today, you ready? Are you pruned back or overgrown? Are you pruned back or overgrown? John 15, verse 1. In the name of Jesus, I want to break those weeds off our feet. Amen? So we can run a good race. A lot of stuff going on in the world. A lot of stuff, man. We don't need more than we have to deal with. And certainly want to pull away the... It's how the Bible says, lay aside every weight. Every weight. And the sin that does those... And that you may run a good race. So we got to strip these things away. John 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the vine dresser. This is interesting. Jesus called himself a lot of things. He called himself the door, the shepherd, the way, the truth, the life, the bread of life. He had a lot of things he called himself, identified himself with, all right, allegorically applied his life to. Here he says, I'm a vine. I am a vine, and my dad is husbandry, is the vine dresser, is the plant caretaker, is the nurseryman. And then he goes on and says, I want you to understand this. I'm the vine. My father's the vine dresser. He says, every branch in me, now he shifted it, because what we understand is what Paul talks about this in Romans, that when you're born again, you are grafted in into him, into the living vine. We become the branch. So he's speaking now allegorically to those that follow him, that love him, that are part of him. And he says something pretty severe here. Every branch in me, talking about believers that are born again in Christ, that bear not fruit, my Father takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It's almost like you get it one way or the other. Whether you bear fruit or you don't bear fruit, if you don't bear fruit, he takes you away. Now, in a minute, he'll tell you where. He says, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you. And that's how it's obvious. You clip the branch off and expect it to bear fruit. It ain't going to happen. It's got to be connected to the sap in the vine. Here he is. Ready? He says, if I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. When you are in Jesus, and Jesus is in you, and you're walking with him, you will bear fruit. What's interesting is it doesn't have to do anything. The vine doesn't. It's not a striving thing. It's just being attached is sufficient. Just letting it flow, letting it go is all you need. All right, being part of the deal. Here it is. If a man abides not in me, he's cast forth as a branch. There it is. And withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. There he talks about how what happens when you don't bear fruit, says my Father takes away. He literally puts it into the fire. Now, Jesus is talking about two things here. He's talking about two kinds of vines. He's talking about fruit-bearing vine and non-fruit-bearing vine. Okay? Now, the non-fruit-bearing vine, the vine that's in him that's not bearing any fruit. Remember that time Jesus came to a fig tree and he expected figs and there were no figs and he cursed it? And the non-bearing fruit, he says, my Father takes away, and he puts it in the fire. Now, I would believe that has a near and a far. I think near, that God will allow you to go through affliction and tribulation and persecution and suffering if you're a dead vine. If you're not bearing fruit, because you were born again to bear fruit. He goes on to say later in John, he says, if you're my disciples, it's my Father's pleasure that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples, verse 8. And if you're not, he'll allow the fire to come in your life. You know, nothing wakes up a branch like a dose of fire. And then he says, if you are bearing fruit, if you are faithful, if you're doing the right things, you're walking with Jesus, You allow, basically, the right things are simply obedient to the Holy Spirit. Do you know that's all there is to the whole Christian life? It's not works. It's just obedience to the Holy Spirit. If you love me, keep my commandments. Just obedience to what the Spirit has convicted you of. As long as your heart's not hard and, you know, seared. Then he says, I'll purge you. I'm going to purge you. You're going to be cut back. And it's just a phenomena of plants, growth. Periodically need to be cut back. My wife, I always refer to her in this, she's the got the green thumb. My thumb's pink, but hers is green. And one day, I was looking outside the window at the Elaine house, and there are all these plants out there. I remember several years ago. They were all scraggly looking. It was wintertime, and they were, you know, didn't have much leaves, and all scraggly. I remember she went back, and she cut those things back down to the bone. I mean, down to where they just didn't look like there was nothing. I mean, just little sticks, a couple of sticks sticking out of the ground. I thought, well, that really didn't do any good. I mean, that's, but you know, that subsequent, I remember that spring, those things flourished all the more bigger than they ever had. And a wise vine dresser and husbandman understands that you've got to purge it back. In fact, here, let me give you the purpose of pruning. Here, listen to this. To bring out the fruit-bearing potential of a plant. There's a potential in a plant that necessitates purging back to bring it out. Listen what the definition of pruning is. It's to remove dead or even living parts of a plant to increase the fruit of flower production. It's just a reality of what God has put in His creation. That it's necessary to prune back, pull back, cut back, to somehow, I don't know, it creates some kind of stress environment in the plant that forces something, nutrients, or to, it's almost like exercise. It's ironic, but the way you build muscle is by tearing up muscle. Do you know that? When you exercise, it's kind of at a very molecular level. You're kind of tearing things. So they have to be rebuilt, and the weld is stronger than the adjoining. Almost like welding. You know, the weld is stronger than the adjoining pieces of metal. That's how you build strength, by basically tearing down. It builds it up. So I don't like this. So what he's saying, it's a phenomenon that pruning and purging is necessary. How many of you honestly see in your life, or you feel like your life has got some scraggly, spindly, sickly, forlorn branches? I mean, if you're honest, you look around at your tree that is your life. You know, he says Jeremiah 17, Psalm 1 talks about you're going to be a tree. And you know, you're saying I'm a tree. So Isaiah 61 just talks about trees of righteousness. But when you look at your tree, you see a whole section of it is just really just like, like, you know, something out of the marsh during Halloween. Just there's no leaves, you know. Just sticks. Come on, honestly. And, you know, it's an area, we might call it demonized, it's an area that's under the control of something other than the vine dresser. It's an area that you've never allowed him to prune back. You've never, out of fear, you don't want him to come in with his pruning hooks, you know. Sometimes we don't see that as love. We think love is nice, be nice, stroking. You know, Jesus said in Revelation 3, as many as I love, I what? Rebuke and what? I'm going to cut you back. That's love. You're bearing fruit? Great. I'm glad. Come here. Let me cut you back even more. And you know, during the pruning thing, it doesn't feel like love. You don't understand. Why would you do this to me? Why would you, God, bless me with all these giftings and talents, and it's obvious that I can be using you with God, and then you ship me on the back shelf for 17 years. Until I'm dead and useless to you, God. He says, bingo. That's exactly what I want, useless to me. Now I can use you when you're useless. Because then it'll be me get all the glory. You won't go print in a magazine with your picture all over it. You just want to be with me, and then I get all the glory. Now we're going to look at two other places. 1 Peter 4:15. Now, if you don't want to look at this verse, don't turn to it. I'm warning you. I'm warning you, 1 Peter 4:15. Come on, I dare you. I double dog dare you to turn there. Yeah, come on. Because you know why? When you see it, you're responsible for it. That's why I want you to see it. 1 Peter 4:15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or an evildoer, or as a busybody. I like he puts that busybody right in league with murderers and thieves. Well, I can kind of sit on that verse and preach for a while, can't you? in other men's matters. Look at this. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. Pruning needs to come. And if it first begins thus, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Folks, let me tell you, in the first Peter, epistle of Peter, the word suffering is mentioned 15 times. In fact, look at chapter 4:12. This back to 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Rejoice inasmuch as you partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory will be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. In fact, look at chapter 1, verse 6, the last place in that. I'm just going to show you. This is the theme of this epistle. 1:6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations and sufferings. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Somebody says, what do you mean precious trials? Somebody told me about precious trials. That was in the fine print. Now the bottom line, guys, this is a short sermon. I mean, we're going to get out of here. Bo's going to be happy. Well, this is what the Spirit spoke to me this morning. We're going to look at one more place in Song of Solomon's. In fact, you can start turning there. But this is what the Spirit spoke to me this morning. Listen. Some of y'all are dragging weeds around. The teaching today is, are you pruned back or overgrown? You know what? An overgrown bush becomes a weed. Okay? An overgrown bush becomes a distraction. It becomes something that sucks the life of something, a parasite. A parasite to the garden. Some of us are not allowing the Lord to come in with his machete. And we're resistant to the Lord. And you say, well, Lord, I think I'm obedient. Well, you know, no one will know but you and him. But I found out something. You cannot mock God. God loves you, and he is passionate about you. In fact, you know what? I remember C.S. Lewis saying one time that, you know, there's two kinds of artwork. You can hand a child a pencil and a pad, and they'll draw a little house, see, with a little chimney and smoke and a little man with a hat, you know, walking down the street. And then you have an artist who all his life has worked 30, 40 years, and now he's finally focused on creating the masterpiece of his life, and he begins it on the canvas and several times scrubs the canvas clean, frustrated because he wants to emote the passion and the epitome of his heart. You know, they're both drawings. They're both paintings. But one speaks of the passion, and that's who God is with us. We're not some little trite figure drawing. We are the impression of his being. God is very jealous for us. He's so jealous, he'll scrub you clean and restart from the beginning. He told Jeremiah, go to the potter's house and watch the potter. And he talked about the potter that when the clay was marred, he redid it again. And a good potter will want just it perfectly right so that it doesn't shatter in the kiln. And that's how God's love. God's love for us, he loves us far more than is comfortable. He loves us to the point where you want to say, well, you quit loving me so much, God, thank you. I mean, you love me so much, it seems like you hate me. In fact, the problem is a lot of times that's exactly what people believe. Because he allows adversity and suffering and trial and delay and time of nothing happening. Why? Because he really is purging his back because he sees a potential. And yet we don't see it because we're blind and short-sighted. I talked about that Friday night. The Lord quickened those verses. 2 Peter 1, he says, it's nearsightedness. And Isaiah 33, it's farsightedness. Because 2 Peter 1, he says, they that have forgotten that they've been purged of their old sins cannot see far off. But in Isaiah 33, he says, and I shall see the king in a land very far off. Praise God. And many of us stuck in nearsightedness. We can't see it because we've forgotten. We're mired in guilt and shame and beating ourselves up, trying to overcome and the petty dime store demon sins. And God wants a far sight. It's Isaiah 33, where we have discipline and obedience, and our eyes see the King. We see over the horizon into the life to come. Praise God. You know, in these days, I'm really glad I'm saved. Are y'all? I don't like what's coming down on the political scenes. It seems that no matter which way we go, things are going to get, let's just say, uncomfortable. There's a whole new generation rising up that is socialized in its mindset. This world is becoming a world. There is a global oneness coming into the world. Our country is going to lose whatever it had. It's inevitable, guys. It's written. And whatever we've known, we will know no more. And it's frustrating and uncomfortable to see the world and the mindset of millions of youngsters believing that the purpose of government is to take care of them. And yet that's what the one world, that's what's coming down. Oh, it may take a bit, but the substance is there. We may get through an election or two, but that's where the whole earth is moving. And it's frustrating. And I'm sure glad I'm saved. Because, you know what, on one level, I'm concerned. Because, you know, we got to labor to eat bread. But, you know, another level, praise God, come on, baby, Jesus will come. Amen? So here's the last place, Song of Solomon. Y'all there? Y'all know where that is? I gave you a long time to find it. It's right before Isaiah. Look at Song of Solomon's 4. We're going to close with this. This is an incredible verse. This is so cool. Song of Solomon 4. You know, Song of Solomon's is an interesting book. It's all kind of allegory. And it's Solomon writing. In fact, he wrote many, many songs. Says Proverbs. And he's writing. And there are many depictions. In fact, I've written a booklet on Song of Solomon's called "The Growing in the Intimacy of the Lord." I think it is. I forget the title. But I go into it, allegory, the whole book. But there's this one part. This has got to be one of my favorite parts of the book. That the Beloved is saying about His bride. He's saying about, it's like Christ saying to His church. This, you got to see this in the Spirit. He's describing her. And it's an eye-opener what he says. In Song of Solomon's 4:12, he says, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, and a fountain sealed." What he's saying is, look, you're a garden, a beautiful garden, but I can't get in because the gate's shut. You're a spring, but you got a rock over it. There's no water flowing. You're a fountain, but it's sealed. I think what he's saying is, basically, a lot of people are shut down, not producing fruit, not bearing or becoming what we need to be. He sees the potential. He says, look, you don't understand. There's a fountain of living waters. I've called out of your belly to flow rivers of living water. I'm going to be in you a fountain springing up in everlasting life. I want to be in you a garden, but you are shut down, locked down, behind the bars of self. And I think that is a depiction the Lord has to many of us. That He loves us. You know, it's beautiful. He sees behind the wall. He sees who we really are. I never forget this. It was around Christmas of 73. I was in this church and I was being discipled. I was living in community like some of you young men are. And I was just full of dysfunction and demonic glass sticking out in every direction. And yet I actually thought I was spiritual, which was the worst stronghold. And yet there was another part of me absolutely was terrified, did not like myself. I didn't like myself. I didn't like who God made me. I was embarrassed. I had a lot of shame, a lot of fear of authority. I was talking about that, you know, with some of you guys. Dude, you don't know what fear of authority is. I'm sitting there vacuuming a room with a guy that was the head maintenance guy. I was intimidated because he was the head maintenance guy. Just the head maintenance guy made me intimidated because he was the head vacuumer. And I was the assistant. And I just got all awkward around him. I mean, dude, I was ruled by fear of authority. One day, there was this, I remember there were like 600-700 people in that church, and it was amazing. There were 40 communal households and 300 or 400 people living totally, utterly shared lives, sharing all their possessions. Amazing phenomena, church. Wonderful place to be in the early 70s. And I'm sitting up there in a balcony, and I remember just working through issues, and I was living with a house with 20, either one time 18, 23 people, just fighting all the dynamics of so many things. And the Spirit of the Lord came in the room one Sunday, and there was a prophecy that came forth. Now, I'll never forget this prophecy. Here it is, good Lord, 30 years later. Have you ever had a prophecy and somebody preached it and you say, well, that's mine? You ever that happen like a life preserver? Say, well, that's for me. Maybe somebody else, but that's mine. I wrote that in the back of my Bible. I still find it. I tell you what that prophecy was. There in the early 70s, in the midst of insecurity and fear and not liking myself and not having a clue that God had any plan for me, I was nearsighted. And the prophecy was this. It came across twofold. It said, you see yourself as a little minnow in the shallow waters mucking around in the mud. But I see you as a gorgeous, beautiful, iridescent, multicolored fish in the depths of the coral. That was the prophecy. And, that's mine. Never forgot that. Wrote that down. Because bingo, that's exactly what I saw myself. The little minnow in the mud. And God says, I see you as a beautiful fish in the coral. Yeah, we just went to Cozumel. I'm sorry, I'm a total wimp. I can't even do, what do you call it when you're just kind of snorkeling? But I'm determined we're going to go down there sometime and take one of those glass-bottom boat thingies. They say it's one of the prettiest, most beautiful things in the world is the fish around the coral. And God was saying that that was what I could be, and I didn't have a clue. I was a little minnow. How can I ever be anything like that? Couldn't fathom it. But you know what? God said it, and I was just naive enough to believe. Didn't understand I had to go through decades of dying. He don't tell you that part. He woos you. Come, little child. Come. Put that hand right there. Open it wide. Now put the feet together. Now let's do the... Am I right? He's very gentle. He'll wrap it with Velcro just to hold it tight before he puts that nail in there. Okay, so that's verse 12. Now watch what happens. You ready? He sees your potential. Some of y'all got incredible potential, but you're stuck in the mud. And he's trying to show you the big picture. You ready? Watch this. Verse 13. You know what? He's now going to describe your potential. Your plants are an orchid. Pomegranate. He's going into detail. With pleasant fruits, camphor and spikenard and spikenard and saffron and calamus and cinnamon. It's like looking into a spice jar, a spice cabinet. All trees of frankincense and myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices. You know what's amazing? If you look at this, it's actually, I believe it's nine. I believe he's talking about the nine fruits of the Spirit. He's saying, I see in you love, joy, peace, prudence, wisdom, discretion, faithfulness, discipline, power, anointing, joy, life, everlasting glory. I see that in you. And you're just sitting there cowering behind a wall, terrified. But I see all this in you, the Lord says. In fact, he says, look in verse 15, I see you as a fountain of gardens, not just a garden or a fountain, but a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters. A lot of scholars believe this is what Jesus referred to in John 7 when he said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. He said, as the scripture has said in John 7:37, and yet you can't find it in the Old Testament. Where? And a lot of people believe this is what he was referring to. He says, and streams. He says, in other words, this is what I see. Guys, listen, God sees you in a way. You and I, maybe your mama saw you that way. Your mamas have that particular gift of seeing the best in you, right? In spite of everything, mamas, just God's gift. And yet there are scriptures that say, even if your mother should forsake you, yet will not I, says the Lord, for you are graven on the palms of my hand. He says, my love for you is greater than a mother's love for a child. And I see in you something. You know, my mama did have faith in me. Times it seems she was the only one. It's amazing. She was the one I'd call when I'm freaking out. And yet God saw it. And look at this. Now he's going to tell you how he's going to do it. Y'all ready? Verse 16. This is how he does it. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his... But you know, God walked in the cool of the garden with this young couple he had created. And he really, I think, every day looked forward to the cool of the day to walk with them. One day, he really frustrated him because he went to walk with them, and they were hiding, and they'd done what they ought not have. Y'all remember the story? Are you with me? He really liked to walk in the cool of the garden, and they went and blew it. So he said, okay, plan B. We're still in plan B. Okay, did you know the Bible ends in the garden? Gets back to plan A. But you know, in the interim, there's a garden he wants to walk in. It's the garden of our heart. God wants to walk in the garden of the fruits of our life. He enjoys, he wants to dwell and manifest and fellowship with us in the depths of our heart and our life. But you know what? There's a way he does it. It's the gas and the brake. Come, north wind, blow thou south. The north wind speaks of the winds of adversity. The south wind speaks of the winds of blessing. You know what he knows? It's going to take adversity. It's going to take, something's going to have to blow into your life to get you out from behind that wall and to get that fruit. And so he allows. And what this is the teaching today, is are you pruned back or overgrown? God is going to send the north wind. He loves you. He's going to allow adversity and suffering to come. Why? Because he sees so much potential. We're so short. I believe he sees potential into the next life. We think he's just getting us ready. No, dude, what he's doing in you is to prepare you for an eternity of ruling and reigning with him. He sees a whole plan way on the other side is what he's doing. So he allows these things to happen. And you know, that may be the very thing going on. And I believe adversity, we either become bitter or better. We either become bitter because things aren't going our way. We're determined to stay short-sighted and stubborn. Folks, you're going to end up in the fire one way or the other. Or there's wisdom. Say, Lord, thank you. I don't understand it, but I trust you. I don't like it, but I trust you. I am going to pass this exam. You're never going to get from fifth grade to sixth grade until you pass the exam. You keep going around the mountain. Some of y'all are stuck in adolescent grammar school. Been there for 20 years. God wants you to come on, man. Graduate school. PhD. Doctorate in the kingdom. Pass exams. How do you pass? Just do what you know you need to do. Praise God and give thanks and rejoice. And get out of the bitter, resentful. Get out of the complaining. Get out of the self-pity. Just determine, Jesus, you're Lord. And though you slay me, I'll trust you. Man, when that's your heart, and all you know is you've already succeeded in life right now. If you're saved, you've already succeeded. This is just details. I'm serious. If you're saved, you're already succeeded. You're already seated in the heavenly places. You're already there. This is just details. This determines where you get to sit in the banquet room. That's all. You know, whether you get to be in the front, way in the back, just holding the door. Well, I'd rather be a doorkeeper, right? In the house of the Lord. The problem with the doorkeeper, you just kind of get to look in once in a while, you know? Wouldn't you rather kind of sit up near the front with the lights? Amen? Are y'all with me this morning? Let's pray. Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for us that we would be wise and say yes. Yes. Okay, right now, like I said, the Lord gave me that quickening this morning. Some of y'all dragging some weeds in. You know, Jesus talked about those weeds. He called them the thorns and the briars that choke the word. He said they're the cares of life, the lusts of things, and the riches. It will choke the word. Folks, those things, they just drag you down. So I want us right now to confess your sin to the Lord. If the Lord is convicting you, say, Jesus, forgive me. You have stuff for me beyond what I can conceive, and I've been settling for dime store demons and nickel and dime joys when I could have eternal riches. Forgive me, Jesus, for buying a lie. For the pleasure of sin is for a season, but in his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Just confess your sin. Ask the Lord to forgive you. Tell the Lord, yeah, Lord, that's me. I dragged some weeds in this morning. And I want to run and not be weary and walk and not faint. I want to run and leap over a wall and jump over a hurdle with no hindrance around my legs. Just confess it. Humble yourself to Jesus. He loves you, man. The Lord quickened this verse, this scripture to me this morning. I saw that. It's because he loves you. Now, in the name of Jesus, in the authority of Jesus, I just ask you to send angels and take those things out from between our legs right now. All of those tangles and brambles and weeds. I just ask you to disentangle them right now in Jesus' name. As we humble ourselves to you, Lord, as we humble ourselves, that you would graciously come and pull that stuff out, and we would be clear and focused and determined to be obedient and diligent and forthright and faithful, and have faith that even though what we look around doesn't seem, by faith we know you're the Lord. You're in charge. We can trust you. We trust you. We entrust our life to you. We know, Lord, you're going to work everything around for the good. You're going to turn it all around for the good. As long as we're faithful. Press to the mark of the prize of the high calling. I break the power of the demonic. I break every demonic spirit. Satan, I break your power. The antichrist spirits. Lying spirits. Old familiar things coming up out of the grave. I break you out of the marsh. I break you, you old zombie spirits. I break you in Jesus' name. Take a deep breath. Go, go! Break the witchcraft, break the power of the gossip and fear and pettiness, all this junk, anger and self-righteousness and just break that mess in the name of the Lord. Come, Holy Ghost. Come, Holy Spirit. Just come right now. Come. Jesus, come. That's cool. I saw something in the spirit. It was, what I saw was like one of those knives where you spread icing on a cake, you know? Take it out of a... I could just see the... He just put icing. Lord, I ask you to seal what you're doing in our life this morning. Now, Lord, I just pray a protection now over all of us, O Lord. Protect us with the angels of the Lord and his sickness, from all the disease, healthy. I pray protect our automobiles, our cars, our traveling. Protect our minds from the evil of this age. I just bless and speak a blessing over all of us and bring us back again in joy. And everybody said.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.